Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Acts chapter 2, verse 1, reading from the Complete Jewish Bible for this particular verse this morning. And it says, the festival of Shavuot arrived, and all the believers, are the believers all gathered together in one place. Now, I know in the King James Version it says, on the day of Pentecost was fully come, all the believers were gathered together in one accord. It means they were in unity. But here they were. They were ready to celebrate something. So we want to give you a little bit of background here. Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, comes 7 weeks after Passover. So it's also called Pentecost from the Greek word Pentecostus, which means 50, since one counts 50 days after Passover. One of the three pilgrim festivals when the Jews were expected to celebrate before God in Jerusalem. And the other two are Pesach and Sukkot. Now, let's just kind of give you a little bit of review here as to what these are. Pesach is Passover. It's the feast that celebrates the exodus of the Jewish nation from Egypt. Sukkot is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating the 40 years when the people of Israel lived in Sukkot, or booths, or tents, or shacks, as they were in the wilderness on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And why did they have to do this? Because they really didn't believe God. He had delivered them out of Pharaoh's bondage. He'd gotten them across the Red Sea. He'd gotten them through all of this, and they still grumbled and complained. So they spent 40 years on a trip that should have only taken a short period of time. Passover starts on the 15th day of Nisan and is celebrated for 7 days in Israel and 8 days elsewhere. The first day is a high Sabbath. And the day following the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week, during Passover is called the Feast of First Fruits. Just giving you a little more here as far as background. When it talks about in the Bible, and it came time for the crucifixion, did you ever think, you know, Jesus was in the tomb, he was in the grave 3 days, three nights. And we say he died on Good Friday, he rose on Sunday. How do you get 3 days out of that? And because a lot of people, when they said the Sabbath was coming, it was a high Sabbath that was coming. It was the high Sabbath of Passover that was coming. So that doesn't mean it was on Saturday that was coming. So here it was. It was the high Sabbath that he was crucified, or the day before the high Sabbath that he was crucified, and that Saturday might have been around that time, probably within a day or so, because it said he rose on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, and that was the feast of what? The feast of first fruits, that Jesus arose from the dead. So you've got to kind of count back from that, and you find out really the actual day of the week that he was crucified on. But you know what? There's a lot of things we've celebrated this way for years, and we're not going to rock the boat. But we just kind of want to make things clear that we don't always look at it in the way that the Jewish calendar and the Jewish people really reckon things, because their calendar was different and their months were only 28 days long and things like that. So there were some differences there. So Jesus rose on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, and he on the day of the celebration of the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, the period from Passover to Shavuot is a time of great anticipation. And we count each of these days from the second day of Passover to the day before Shavuot, 49 days or 7 full weeks, hence the name of the festival. Shavuot is also known as Pentecost because it falls on the 50th day. And I'm reading this, by the way, from Judaism 101 online. And so the next part you might say, where are you coming up with this? It's looking at it from the completely Jewish viewpoint here, not even the Messianic Jewish viewpoint, but the strictly Jewish viewpoint here. It says, Shavuot has no particular similarity to the Christian holiday of Pentecost, which occurs 50 days after their spring holiday. Now, what is the spring holiday it's talking about there? It's talking about what we celebrate as Easter. Here in this church, we celebrate it as Resurrection Sunday. Okay, so there's the connection, though, between Shavuot and the Feast of Pentecost. So let's go from there. Now, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, reading from the King James Version. These former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now remember, Jesus had told them, he says, I'm going to go away. He says, I'm not going to be sticking around here, walking the streets of Jerusalem with you very much longer, but I am not going to leave you comfortless. I am not going to leave you alone. I am going to send another comforter, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to guide you into truths. So I'm not going to leave you alone. So they had been commanded at that particular time, as Jesus is preparing to ascend back into the heavens, that they were to tarry in Jerusalem. They were to hang around Jerusalem. It goes on in verses 6 through 8. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou show at this time again, to restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, something's going to happen. You are going to receive power. Power. And then you are going to be witnesses, not just to Jerusalem, not just to the neighborhood surrounding Jerusalem, not just to a 30-40 mile radius, but unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, if you go back and you step outside the Bible and you go back into secular history and you begin to examine things that begin to happen around first century AD, and you find that the apostles did that. They became witnesses as far as they could travel. Some went to India. Some went to various parts of Asia. Various places throughout the world that was within their ability to travel to. And you've got to also remember at that time, thanks to the Greek and then the Roman empires, it was a lot easier to travel than it had ever been in history. And they were able to traverse these places and go in relative safety because of the roads and all that had been laid out for them. And so here they were able to begin to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the known world at that time and let people know that Jesus had died on the cross for them and that he had something for them that they needed in their lives. That there was more than just being born, living life here, and then dying, but there was something that God had prepared for them. There was a plan that God had for their lives. So let's recap things a little bit. Jesus had risen from the dead on the day of first fruits. Now 40 days later, he's standing on a hillside outside Jerusalem, and they've been given some final instructions before he ascends into the heavens. Basically, that final instruction was, don't leave Jerusalem. It's now 10 days later, and they really had no idea how long they were going to have to wait. But another thing that may have played in the back of their minds also is the fact that Shavuot was coming up, one of the festivals that they were to be in Jerusalem anyway. Didn't make sense to go off somewhere else and then have to come back. He's saying, you just wait here. The day is coming, and I'm going to pour out upon you this blessing, this experience that I have promised you, this power. So here it is, 10 days later, they're gathered in an upper room, waiting as instructed. And they were doing something that we have a lot of trouble doing in church today. We're in one place, and they were in one accord. And I know there's a joke that goes around, you know, the apostles, what kind of car did the apostles drive? They drove a Honda because it says they were all in one accord. That's not what it means. It means they were in unity. They were together. They were on the same page. And a lot of times in church today, we got so many pages, it'd be a 100,000 page book or more sometimes. Because we're all, it seems like, sometimes on different pages. But we need in the church to be in unity. We need to be on the same page. And if you went to different churches in this same community, you would find that you will have Christians on different pages. We need to be on the same page. Now, Acts chapter 2 says that now at this time, and again reading from the complete Jewish Bible, there were now staying in Jerusalem religious Jews from every nation under the heavens. Why? Because they were there for the feast. They were there for Shavuot. They were commanded to be there. And there was a reason. You know, God doesn't do things just haphazardly. Oh, I think I'll do this right now. Now maybe I'll do this. God has a plan that's been worked out for the ages. And He knew that they were going to be there. He knew this was a special day. This was a special event. This was a special time. And Jews, religious Jews, it says, from every nation under the heavens were gathered there. Now remember, the Jews had been scattered. They'd been in Babylon. They'd been scattered to other places. Some had returned, but some didn't. There were those who were proselytes. What's a proselyte? Is somebody that's converted to a particular religion. For example, this is kind of weird, but if somebody converted from Christianity to Islam, for example, you would consider them a proselyte to Islam. Now, if you converted from Islam to Christianity, they would consider you a heretic and take your head off, but, you know, that's another thing. Proselyte Jews, ones who were not born a Jew, ones who were not born into the family of Abraham, so to speak. So they could have been from any particular race, and they had converted to Judaism. And they were observant and religious Jews, it says here, that were gathered there. Now, why does it say that they were religious Jews? Because, let's face it, if they'd been secular Jews, they'd have probably stayed home. I don't care about that feast. It's too much trouble to go there and found all kinds of excuses. And just because a person is a Jew, that doesn't particularly mean that they are observant of all things Jewish. Some are very secular. Just like there are people who say, I'm a Christian, but you sure look at what they're doing and their works and everything else, and you think, well, they're a Christian in name only. So there are people that were Jewish in name only as well. But they're gathered here. Now they're in this upper room. I don't know if they were there the entire 10 days. Bible doesn't say. We do know on this 50th day from Passover, they were now gathered in this upper room when suddenly an event begins to transpire that is going to shake Jerusalem, and not only shake Jerusalem, but shake the entire earth, because it says in chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing and mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they sat. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something changed. Suddenly, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and their lives were changed forever. If you let the power of God come upon you, your life will be changed forever. The power had fallen. Church started out ...9 o'clock in the morning. 120 people. But how many people did it have by the afternoon? Over 3,000. That's pretty good, huh? First mega church, by the way. Power had fallen. Their lives were changed. People got saved. It says 3,000 were converted that day. And lives began to be changed even more. And we could read all it says here in Acts chapter 2. And about what happened here as Peter came down. And the people looked around and said, oh, these people are drunk. And he said, hey, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These men are not drunk like you're saying here. But they have got the power of the Holy Ghost upon them. Other people are standing around. Some of these religious Jews from the uttermost parts of the earth that had gathered here and saying, but he's speaking my native tongue. And another one says, he's speaking my native tongue. As the Holy Spirit began to minister to them and begin to speak to them. We find then in Acts chapter 3, because of this, that the lame were made to walk. We read there in chapter 3, Peter and John, as they go to the temple here, and they minister to the lame man at the gate, beautiful. And they say to him, by the way, the first Pentecostal preachers, and the first church, by the way, was Pentecostal. The first Pentecostal preachers were broke, basically. Because they said to him, hey, silver and gold we haven't got. But what we do have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They had the power of God in their life. They could say to that man, simply rise up and walk, and their prayers were heard and instantly answered. And here's this man who had been lame from birth. He's now running around, jumping, doing things that he had never been able to do in his life. Things that he had never dreamed he would ever be able to do because of the power of God that had come upon him. His life was changed forever that day. The Bible tells us, as you go on into Acts chapter 5, of miracles that are happened of all kinds. And it says, in fact, in Acts chapter 5, verse 15, insomuch that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and on couches, that at the least way, the shadow of Peter, when he came by, might shadow some upon them. And King James, it says, fall upon them. Just the power of his shadow even falling upon them. Can you imagine the power of God as I walk by? And say I walked by you and there's my shadow here, which right now happens to be in front of me, but it reached out and it touched you. And you were suddenly healed of that disease that you had in your body. What you were afflicted with was there no more because the power of God had come upon you. Who were these people? They weren't something special, really. They were just common, ordinary folks. Some were fishermen. Some had other occupations. But they were basically no different than you and I. Ordinary folks. But they had been obedient to what God had spoken to them. They had gathered in the upper room, and the power of God had fallen upon them, and their lives were changed. And because of that, the lives of other people that came in contact with them were changed. Okay. The church was born on that day. And as I said, the first church was Pentecostal. And I guess if it would have had a name, and they didn't give it a name to my knowledge, but if it had had a name, it probably would have been called the First Pentecostal Church of Jerusalem, because that's where it started. But that was the birth of the church. In the times following that event, the church has gone through persecutions. It's gone through some silent times. It's gone through some times when the church itself was the greatest enemy of the church. If you go back and look in history, but the church has survived because it has the power of God that is occupying it and dwelling it. And by the way, the church, for some folks' understanding, and I believe everyone here in this building today understands, the church is not this building. It is not a piece of property. It's not a structure that we have constructed. But you and I are the church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are what makes up the church. And it doesn't matter whether we're in a nice building like this, or we're in a great cathedral, or we're in a tent, or we're standing out in the middle of the desert. We are the church. We are where the power of God is. Gone through times when you didn't hear much about the church. The common folks, like you and I, didn't know a lot about the church. And there were outpourings at times and flare-ups, for lack of a better word, of outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Late 1800s, sporadic places. But then in 1906, on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, some more common folks gathered together. And I know over the years I have mentioned this, something about those folks that were there. They weren't the prettiest people in the world. They weren't the most lovely people in the world. The guy that was reading the revival was somewhat handicapped. But it didn't matter. They were there to worship God. And when we come together to worship God, it doesn't matter our physical appearance. And I'm talking about whether we're ugly or pretty. It doesn't matter whether we're wearing the nicest of clothes or we're wearing the best we could put together. It doesn't matter what type of an education we can have, whether we're a college graduate or never went to school. What matters is that we're there to serve God, and they come together to worship God, and the Spirit of God fell upon them. And we had that mighty outpouring that took place on Azusa Street in 1906 that again changed the world. And after that, I'll have to say it tapered off a little bit. It was never really what you'd want to say on the, as they used to say anyway, on the right side of the tracks. You've heard about, you know, people are born on the wrong side of the tracks or on the right side of the track. Well, the Pentecostals were kind of on the wrong side of the tracks. I had a pastor friend that wrote a book. I can't remember the exact name of the book, but basically the title was been, and how I remember it, is From the Wrong Side of the Tracks to Main Street or something like that. And that's kind of what happened, because then in the late 50s, the 60s, it seemed like, again, there was another move of the Holy Ghost. And some of you here weren't born then. And some of you were too little to remember anything that happened then. But there was, again, a move of God that took place. And I was privileged to grow up in that move. I've been in church all my life. I've been in Pentecostal churches all my life. I've been in churches where the Spirit of God was manifest. All my life. And I have seen moves of God. I have seen people healed. I've seen people delivered. I've seen people who came at death's door to church and left there and went home and rode a bicycle around the block and were healed and lived for many years after that because of the power of God. But I don't know what happened. Because then in the 70s, it seemed like we started that cooling off period again. I got married in 1967. I got drafted in the Army in 1968 and sent to Germany. My wife joined me in Germany, and we lived there for a little over a year. One of the things we talked about, we were so excited about the day that would come that we would be back in the States and we could go back to church and experience that move of God in the church that had been going on when we left. And I'll have to say we were sorely disappointed when we got back home because it wasn't the same anymore. There was not that desire to go to church. I'm talking about a time when it was not uncommon for folks to be going to church 7 nights a week, staying there till midnight and getting up in the morning and going to work or whatever else they had to do. Because there was such a move of God. I don't know. Somewhere along the line, Pentecost moved from the wrong side of the tracks and onto Main Street. And somewhere we seemed to get the feeling that we had to be a little more upper crust or upper class. I don't know. But we had to be more like those other folks. God doesn't care whether you're rich or poor. What He cares about is your desire to serve Him. He cares about your desire to do His will. He cares about your desire to be all that you can be for Him. And I'll have to say, sometimes as a Christian, we don't always ourselves know exactly what it is that God wants us to do. But I will tell you this, He's got a plan laid out for you. And do we follow that plan 100% all of our life? I doubt it. We wobble every once in a while, but we get back on the track and we get into that move of God. But if we follow God to the best of our ability, the best that God has put upon us, we are going to accomplish what God sets us out to do. Do we always know what it is? No. Don't know. 40 years ago, I never dreamed that I would be standing here in the state of Tennessee today. 40 years ago, I didn't dream that I would have visited several other countries to preach the gospel. 40 years ago, there's a lot of things that have happened in my life that I never dreamed would have happened, that God allowed me to do. But God has moved in my life, and there's been various changes at various times to get me to the place that God wanted me to be. And those things will happen in your life as well. As God moves upon your life, He will sometimes move you into various areas. But the thing is, we need to be open to where God wants us to go and what God wants us to do and where God wants us to be. We've had some times of great power in the church, and we need that power today. We need that Holy Spirit moving in our lives, in our group, in our church. And again, I'm not talking the building, I'm talking the people, that we see such a presence of God manifest upon us that it begins to draw the people. One of the most popular programs on cable television right now is a program called Duck Dynasty. I see we got a watcher. One of the things that is different about that program is the fact that they talk openly about God. They have a family meal at the end and they say the blessing over the food. And I was reading a brief article the other day about the family, and it says they weren't always that way, because there was a day that the dad, Phil, kicked them all out many years ago. Told his wife, "I'm tired of your goody two-shoes attitude," because she had become a Christian. "I'm tired of this." And it didn't give a lot of details there as to what happened. A brief period of time passed. He came back and said, "I want what you have." So there are times as Christians that we may go through some hardships, we may go through some trials, because we have lived our life for God. And we may wonder, why are we in this position that we have? But maybe somebody's going to come back someday, and they may not come to you personally, but they're going to say, "I want what they've got." If we live our life and let the power of God move in our life the way that God wants to move, we will change lives. The Apostle Paul, who we talk about, one of the members of the early church, greatest evangelist of his time. I don't know how many people Paul reached in his lifetime. I really don't. But think about it. He was one of the greatest evangelists. And yet today, we as the church have the ability in one day to reach more people than Paul ever dreamed about in his lifetime. God has given us an opportunity and a responsibility. And we need to be all that we can be for God. We need that power of the Holy Ghost in our midst and in our lives, letting Him use us, guide us, direct us. And we need to go the extra mile sometimes. Maybe it hurts a little bit sometimes. But you know what? I'm a firm believer if we go that extra mile for God, He's going to go two extra miles for us or more. Father, today I thank You that You loved us so much that first of all You did send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, Father, as forgiveness for our sins, as paying the price. And that now all we have to do is accept the sacrifice that He made for us. But Father, I'm so thankful that You didn't stop there, but You went on and You gave us the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost in our life, Father. And we have You dwelling in us. We have God in us. No, we are not God, but we have the presence of God dwelling in us through the Holy Ghost. And Father, I'm thankful for all the blessings that You have given us. And I pray, Father, if there's someone listening to this message, Father, wherever they may be, that says, "Well, I'd like to have that," that Father, they would ask Jesus Christ just to simply come into their life. They accept the price that He has paid for the forgiveness of their sin. And Father, that they would then be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And Father, You would guide them and direct them. And Father, I know that some may have no previous background, no previous knowledge. But I also know, Father, that You can instill knowledge in their lives, Father, and speak to their hearts. I thank You today for all that You are to us. And help us to be all that we can be for You. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.